First Thessalonians, we are continuing our study book by book, chapter by chapter, through the Bible. We find ourselves 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, today in verses 1 to 12. So it says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Let's pray and we'll dive in. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you that you walked among us and then you took upon yourself our sin. You suffered greatly, but you did it all in obedience to your Father. We thank you that the scriptures say that Jesus, who for the joy set before him, suffered the cross. We know that amidst the suffering, the joy was obedience to your Father and restoring relationship with us and your Father. That's amazing. It's amazing grace that you would be crucified on a cross because of your incredible love for us and for your Father. And we just pray today that we would stop, pause, and just right now in the quiet of our hearts, Lord, would you wash us afresh with the good news, not only that you died and paid for our sin, but that you were buried and you conquered Satan, sin, death, demons in the grave, and rose victorious on the third day. You are our risen King, Jesus. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. You are our soon coming King, and to which we say, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, we love you, we praise you. We ask that you'd be glorified as we go through this passage on how we're to treat each other and speak to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Went to the doctors the other day for this sort of congratulations. You just turned 40. Now you need a full medical. I won't take you through the pain of it all. It was really fun. So fun. Okay. But listen. No, don't go there. But listen. Don't worry, at the end, she gave me a clean bill of health. Other than my metachlorine levels are really low right now, so that's about the only thing I have to work on. But anyway, so I'm joking around with the doctor, I'm having a fun time, and at the end of our time, she pulls out this piece of paper. She says, "Joel, what's the name of your church?" Are you here, by the way, doctor? Okay. No. Okay, good. That would have been really awkward to use this illustration. I just realized that. Okay. Another doctor, not you. I'm lying now. Great. She says, "What's the name of your church?" So I tell her the name of my church, and she goes, "Oh, that's great. I want to keep that." She didn't tell me why. She just took the name of my church. Now listen, I've been to the doctor maybe 5 times, this doctor, since we've been in the northwest of Calgary. This is the first time she said, "What's the name of your church?" And I thought, that's a little unusual. I'm like, I told you I was a pastor the first time I came in and the second time and, you know, on and on and on. But only now, just a couple years later, she goes, "Tell me the name of your church," and grabs this piece of paper and writes it down. So I start mulling this over. I'm thinking about, you know, this in the context of relational evangelism. What is it that causes a person to soften to the message of Jesus Christ and the invitation to come hear it or to come to some function that we have that lifts up the person of Jesus Christ? What is the balance between the message itself and the manner in which we deliver it? Are you with me? See, church, you know that on Sundays we're the church gathered, right? But as we go out from here during the week, we're the church scattered. That's what we are. And we are on assignment. We are on mission. Paul says in one place that we are ambassadors. It's like these people on assignment from another country representing a king from another land. That's us. So I'm always baffled because I'm pretty forthright with you should come to my church and stuff. But now it's like 2 years in and she shows interest. What's that all about? I think what happens is that when we build relationships and share the message of Jesus, and I know this firsthand from being in the other person's shoes, that it's not just the message that they need to hear, amen? But the manner in which it's coming. But here's a new thought for me, and maybe it's not for you, but they're looking at your treatment of them over time, not simply in a two-minute evangelistic moment. Do you know what I'm talking about? They're gauging how you're treating them over time, and it's almost, and probably it's worse for some of you that are crazy and outgoing like me, right? Because instantly people are like, okay, this is going to take me 2 years, right? And the walls come down a bit, and all of a sudden they warm up. They go, where do you go to church? I mean, usually I'm the one going, where do you go to church? But here 2 years later, the question comes out. And I thought, well, that's interesting in the context of what we're looking at today. I've entitled the message, if you're a note taker, Trick or Treat. Trick or Treat. Why, Joel? Because when it comes to the ministry, when it comes to church, when it comes to Christians, many on the outside looking in are wondering, I think, trick or treat. You know the scenario. A kid comes up to your door, right? It's Halloween. Knocks on the door and says the line, trick or treat. Now, it's always treat, right? I mean, none of you are like, oh, you got a trick today. Oh, you cannonball water, kid down the steps. No, nobody does that, okay? If you've done that, you're messed up. Talk to me after the service. Listen, it's always treat. But I think when somebody comes to the door of our church or when they come to the steps of relationship with you, they're just not looking for the facts of the message anymore. In fact, in the book of Acts, it's sort of an accusation. He says, you've heard this message before. That's the continent, that's the country that we live in. You can sit down. Most people know the man. Yeah, Jesus died. Got it. What they're looking for is the manner, and more than that, not just, they want to know, are you tricking me or are you going to treat me good? That's really what they're after, I believe. And I believe that that takes us into a place where yes, there's times, and we've talked about this, yes, there's times where there's full-on, almost, borderline loving confrontational evangelism, and I'm all for that. But there's also this ongoing treatment of others, which is relational evangelism. Both apply, I believe. And when I come to the door of your church, the question people are asking is it going to be trickery? Is it going to be gimmickry? Like I experienced in the past, will there be some nutsoid Christian there like there is at my workplace presently? And they're looking to have it proved and approved in their heart. People do that sometimes. When I say, hey, you should come check out our church sometimes. Well, what's going to happen? So what do you mean? Well, will they jump on me or try to strong arm me into their group or ask for money on the first Sunday? And I usually tell people, no. We wait till like the third Sunday before we do any of that, right? Right, church? We don't do that till the third Sunday. No, I'm kidding. Some of you checking us out right now are going, oh, that's a trick. No, but listen, am I going to be treated right? It's a great question people have. Will I be loved, cared for? Is it genuine? Is it real? And unfairly, are there any problems in your church? Well, there's always problems in every church, right? And people are hilarious. They're like, oh, we just need to go back to the church in the book of Acts, the New Testament church. And what they're saying is it's the church without conflict, but they haven't read the book of Acts because it's full of it, right? That is church. Why? It's made up of who, church? Sinners, people, right? Anybody perfect? No, just one. That's the one we're looking to, and we're all a mess. We should put that outside. We are messed up, jacked up people. Welcome. That's what we should say. We need to be a little real here, you know? And so even though we have great greeters, and it feels that way when you come in, you know, We're still messed up. And when Paul is writing to this church in Thessalonica, they've been going how long? 4 weeks. And imagine this. You start a church. I mean, we would never do this today. We're going to send out a church plant. We actually have a Bible study right now that we've got a guy, Corey, in Medicine Hat. But we would never go, hey, man, do 4 weeks there and then leave them and just write them letters. This is how they're feeling as you enter into the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul shows up, and for three Sabbaths, 3 weekends, if you will, he's preaching the word of God, and people are getting saved. And now as new believers, they have to fend for themselves. Why? Because huge persecution comes down, and he is ejected out of here and goes south. Now, do we have a map? Did we get a map or not? Maybe we did. Okay, I'll show you this, hopefully. Paul was up in Philippi. Can everybody see that? Then he moved over to Thessalonica. He gets major warfare. He goes down to Berea. Him and his traveling buddies get wailed on in Thessalonica. So they sort of flee to Berea. All the guys in Thessalonica, they're not done. They chase him down to Berea. And then from Berea, he goes to Athens, where we're going to kind of catch up with the story. And I think what happens is all the people in this small little church are questioning at the time that he writes. They're sort of asking, did Paul pull a quick one on us? Was it a trick, or is he the real deal? And how he ministered to us was it a treat? Is it the treatment, and is it good? And this is an awesome passage of this, because Paul's almost on the defense, going, here's how I was among you, and here's how you need to treat each other in the church of God. Now, the city of Thessalonica sat on the Ignatian Way, this famous highway, and so there was a tons of traffic through here. And it went from east to west through Macedonia. That's the area that it's in, is northern Greece. And it basically, it's this important and sort of melting pot city church with cultures from all over the world. Now, this will kind of bring it into a sense where you can understand. There's a staggering variety, scholars suggest, of religions and religious professionals in Thessalonica. In this city, you would find worship of the gods of the Olympian pantheon, especially Apollo, Athena, and Hercules. Then there were the native Greek mystery religions, Dionysus and the sex and drinking cult. The Greek intellectuals and the philosophical traditions were all represented. And there were shrines to all of the Egyptian gods, the big ones being Isis, Serapis, and Anubis. Had to end with is, apparently. And then on top of that, you also had Jews, and you also had God-fearing Gentiles and godless Gentiles. And so it's this big melting pot of religion. And so when these guys are questioning whether they've been tricked or whether they've been treated well, and Paul says, wait a minute. I'm down in Athens, a couple hundred miles away, and all of a sudden, Timothy gives notice as to what's happening back in Thessalonica. We read that last week. You can look at it again through Acts chapter 17. And so he writes this letter, Paul does, from Athens back to this young, budding church. And if you're a note taker in this passage, we're going to see three things to being a good minister of the gospel for all of us, as Paul was to this church. Here's what they are. Number one, verses 1 to 6, we have to be a faithful steward with what we've been given, a faithful steward. Number two, verses 7 to 9, a gentle mother. And number three, a concerned father, verses 10 to 12. Let's look at verse 1 to 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So the first thing he says is our mission was not in vain. Almost as if someone in the crowd is going, what was the point of having Paul here? He says, look, it wasn't in vain. It wasn't purposeless. It was purpose-filled. And in their spiritual infancy, they were probably like, this is making no sense. And Paul says, let me give you the reason, the point, as to why we came to you when we came to you and stayed as long as we did. He adds these words, even after we suffered and were spitefully treated at Philippi. Okay, and again, the book of Acts lays out how they suffered. Basically it says that people got angry because of the great crowds. All the religious people were like, wow, all the people are coming out. The whole city comes out. And they got jealous. Look at the size of this gathering. Okay, and so they stir up people to make false accusations, saying that Paul and these guys are against Rome. and they spread lies. Then they get a little posse gang together and they go and they wail on Paul and his traveling buddies. And so basically, at this time, they sort of, you know, carry on their mission to Berea. Now, wouldn't you just pack it in at that point? I mean, if we sent you out on a mission trip, how'd your mission trip go? Yeah, they gathered around, they beat us up, wailed on us, took us before the court, threw us in a dungeon, chased us out of town. Oh, good. Was that good? Yeah, it was, you know, it's different. Used to serving orphans. But like, seriously, I mean, this is crazy, right? But look what he says. Here's the result of what we did. Same verse, he says, we're bold in our God to speak to you the gospel in much conflict. That's amazing. The response of a person when they suffer is very telling. As we've said this before, you guys, people are like tea bags. You put them in hot water and their true flavor comes out. So how you respond in tough times speaks volumes of where you are at with the Lord at all times. And for Paul, when he went through on his missionary journey and all this crazy stuff happened, in a human sense, he should have called it quits and waved the white flag and in a British accent said, run away, right? That's what he should have done on paper. That's what you would do. That's what I would do. But he doesn't. See, because his response, which should have been bold, is actually boldness. It's an increased boldness to share the gospel. When you suffer, whatever it is, and all of us will suffer, have suffered, are going to in the future, or presently are suffering with something right now. When you suffer, what's inside comes out. It's revealed. It's been said the heart is like a well and the mouth is like a bucket. And your words, as they come out, confirm your heart. Bible says from the overflow of the heart, the Bible says the mouth speaks. You want to know what's in somebody's heart? Just listen to them. If it's bitter all the time or angry all the time, you already know what's in their heart. If it's love and boldness and joy, that's what's in their heart. It's the evidence. And what we see here amazingly is when Paul is beaten, attacked, and treated wrongly in conflict, what comes out is a greater boldness for the gospel. That's amazing. How about you? Do you find today you're a little beaten up right now, a little bruised in some area, a little scarred or defeated perhaps, or conflicted? Then transversely, I would ask, what is coming out of your mouth in this season? Is it anger? Is it, I want justice? Is it malice or even complaining? Recognize what Paul did today, that you are on mission here in Calgary, that the enemy is trying to get you off mission. He's got his own wonderful plan for your life to get you all caught up in your present scenario and miss the mission that the Lord has for you. Recognize your battle's not with flesh and blood, but it's with the enemy, who is trying and is hell-bent on stopping you sharing the love of Jesus boldly. If you are suffering in some way right now, and I can't say all suffering fits in this bucket, but some suffering for some of you is because you're sharing your faith, or you're on the front lines, or you're being used of the Lord, or you're trying to serve. Should we expect any different, church? Remember when the disciples got beat up for sharing their faith and they leave through the courtyard temple? You know, what did it say? They came out whining, crying, bickering, complaining. No. The Bible says they were leaping for joy. I mean, that's messed up, isn't it? I mean, really, you'd be like, didn't you just get wailed on? Yeah. But it's all for the gospel, so we take it as a compliment. And we are that much bolder. It's sort of off the chart, this stuff. Your comings and your goings, church, are not in vain. They are, in fact, meaningful. Your suffering is part of your training. And the key is to get your eyes back on Jesus. And even off the situation and the suffering, or even the sin or the setback, or even yourself, and just fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of your faith. The Bible says, who for the joy set before him suffered the cross. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. He's almost defensive here. The word for deceit, some translations use, is guile. That's interesting, isn't it? And it carries the idea of baiting a hook. Paul's saying, like, our message was not trickery. It was not, we weren't trying to, like, rope you, you know, catch you in on this deceptive thing that's unclean or full of guile. He's saying, we didn't try to trap you into being saved. Maybe they were questioning it. Maybe this is you. You got saved a short while ago, and now you're kind of going through this. Well, I don't know. I'm questioning. Maybe they just, you know, trapped me. You know, at Gravity Church, when he says, you know, put your hand up and take a step forward, or maybe you're at Ignite or a ministry or refresh group, and somebody said, let's pray together, or one-on-one, you met somebody and they prayed with you. You're like, you know, maybe they were trapping me. They weren't, probably. I can't speak for all of us. At least around here, our goal is not to be some clever salesperson, and we're not selling you a product. We're presenting you the greatest gift that God has for you, his son Jesus, and forgiveness of sins. But keep this in mind if you're a note taker, spiritual witnessing and Christian salesmanship are two completely different things. Salvation does not lie at the end of a clever argument or a subtle presentation. It is the result of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit saving someone. Paul's saying there wasn't any cunning, no craftiness or slickness, just a plain challenge to grow. Notice he uses the word here, exhortation. Okay, we've talked about this before. Exhortation is like the picture of a mountain. One climber is down here, one climber is up here, and the climber who's higher up the mountain is calling down to the other climber saying, come up to higher ground. Climb up higher. That's exhortation. You're here on the mountain, you need to come up here. Let me ask you a question today before we move on. Do you have people in your life that are like this? Calling you to higher ground. It's essential to your growth as a believer in Jesus to find people that you trust who can faithfully call you to higher ground. People who you don't question their motives. That's what Paul's saying. You don't think they have some secret or hidden agenda. They just love you and they want to see you climb higher. I remember being stuck on one of those wall climbing things once. Okay, anybody wall climbing? Okay, we're in Calgary. Most of you do the real thing, right? I just do the plastic, rubber one, whatever. I didn't know where to put my foot, and I remember kind of yelling out in desperation to the instructor, right? Help! You know, I don't want to put my foot. I couldn't find a resting place. So the instructor came over quickly to my location and said, okay, trust me, put your foot here, like a good instructor does, right? Now, there wasn't like this moment where I was like, why? What's in it for you? Or what's he thinking? Can I trust this guy? Or does he know something? Maybe this is a trap. No, it's just kind of, you go on it and you trust and you're able to climb higher. We need these people in our lives, church. And we have to take time with these people. And we have to get open with these people. And we have to get honest with these people. It's a good pursuit. Verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul says, as we've been approved by God, in other words, God put his approval on the apostles, those who saw Jesus and were commissioned by Jesus to take the gospel of the good news of Jesus into the world. And it's with that authority that they share the love of Jesus. Then he adds, we've been entrusted with the gospel and out of that we speak. If you got a pen, maybe circle that, underline or highlight. Those are huge words. And scholars spent a lot of time on the word entrusted. Sometimes we spend more time, I believe, thinking about how, oh, I haven't done enough for Jesus, or I haven't done enough for the Lord. Do you ever do this, or is it just me? Oh, I missed that opportunity. Oh, I didn't share Jesus here. Oh, I didn't do this. And there's some good in that, but let me just suggest that what Paul is trying to do here is get people off of the what you haven't done approach and onto what God's already done. And the authority that's been entrusted to you and the approval that you have from God. And if you get confident in that, then the overflow of that is that you will share the gospel and we'll see multiplication in the body of Christ. It's called healthy sheep reproduce. You know, you don't just constantly guilt trip the sheep. How come you're not making more sheep? What's your problem? Just get the sheep healthy and they'll do what they naturally do. That's his whole idea here. Say, what do you mean? Well, this authority to share Jesus is not just Paul and the apostles, it's yours as well. The moment you got saved, the moment you placed your faith in Jesus, he entrusted you with this crazy responsibility, which is the spreading of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and what he did when he paid for your sins on the cross. And that is why I say verses 1 to 6 are all about your need to be a faithful steward of this entrustment, of what you have in Jesus, the message and the manner. Paul looked on himself as a steward of God's message. That's what the word, if you're a note taker, entrusted means. It means a steward. Now, it's interesting. A steward owns nothing, but possesses and uses everything that belongs to his master. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Great picture. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, it's been entrusted to us. And so if we're entrusted with this, if we're stewards of this, then it's incredibly important how we handle this entrustment. Wouldn't you agree? For one day we will stand before our Lord and we're looking for those words, well done, good and faithful steward. That's what we're looking for. We have a picture of this, if you've ever read, I'll stay away from the movie, but just J.R.R. Tolkien's The Fellowship of the Ring, where all the characters are given a ring to get from one place to another. They're stewards, if you will, of the ring. It's entrusted to them. Now, each character handles this responsibility differently, but the responsibility still remains. And the importance for us, and the thing that will determine our successful handling of the message of the gospel and the manner we deliver the gospel of Jesus, is not so much the burden of necessity, like, oh, you should share Jesus more, but the relationship to the one who's entrusted to us. See, if I give you a ring and I say, keep this safe and drop it off on that mountain over there in Banff. Maybe for some of you, it's like, no big deal. I'm in Banff all the time. Not a problem. But if I say, listen, on the way, you're going to face orcs, dragons, and cave trolls, all dead set on destroying you and taking back the ring. Okay, now it brings into clear perspective our relationship, right? Most of you would be like, Joel, dude, here's the ring, man. You do it. Come on, let's be honest. Nobody in here is going, I will gladly die for you. But if you understand that the entrustment that we have comes from God, that's a lot more serious. If you understand that the thing we've been giving affects everybody's eternal state eternally. Okay, that's redundant, but you get my point. Forever, everybody's life is affected by their handling of this message and manner. Now you have a bit of a whoa. And it's not to guilt you, it's to gift you with, look, you've been chosen to deliver this. God loves you. Somehow he knows you can reach your friends better than ever I could. Somehow he knows the workplace you're in, you can reach better than ever I could. And he has perfectly equipped you. And it all flows out of what? My relationship with the one for whom I am a steward of. All my gifts, all my talents, all your gifts, your talents, all your callings, they're all from him. And it's a serious calling. Jesus said it this way, as the Father sends me, so I send you. That's crazy. And then he left him. He said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go make disciples of all nations. But he didn't leave us alone. He sent his Holy Spirit. Amen? So Paul goes on, verse 4, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. This is so key. You can't be a man pleaser and a God pleaser at the same time. You can only do one. And then where does this start? It starts in your heart. See, man pleasing is making sure you give the right words so people like you. Man pleasing is making sure you position yourself in the right position to get picked. Man pleasing can involve you compromising who you are to keep peace. Man pleasing can be sucking up, falsely making up, faking that you're good. Oh, I'm good. You know what I'm talking about? When really you're not. Man-pleasing can cause you problems when you're trying to please two parties at the same time and they conflict. Now you're conflicted. Paul says, we are not here to give you a spiritual massage, but a spiritual message. The idea here is not trying to keep everyone happy. The idea here is, this is an assignment from God. It will offend. But the manner you do, the message is important. Don't let you be the offense. Sometimes with the ministry and the message, it's going to hurt. It's going to divide. It's going to separate. It's going to bring conflict. But what does he say? But God tests our hearts. This is huge. As a church, when we counsel people, and sometimes the message isn't likable, but it's still the message that needs to be heard. You know what? You're not loving your wife as you should. You're getting involved in all sorts of stuff that's nothing to do with you. You know what? You're not obeying your parents, and you're still living with them. You need to grow up. Now, the manner is as important as the message, and some of us need to grow in this, myself included, right? Some say, oh, well, I told her what you said, Pastor. Now she hates me. I'm like, oh, wow. But maybe it's the fact that you yelled it at her, right? Or that you emailed it to her. Or you didn't go in love and grace and truth. So just as we've been entrusted with the greatest message ever, church, we need to have the greatest manner ever in order to be a faithful steward. He goes on, verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul says, we didn't use flattering words. Flattering means, this is a great definition, praise as a means of gratifying someone's vanity. Did you hear that? Here's flattering. Praise as a means of gratifying someone's vanity. That's funny when you think about it. I'm going to give you praise to satisfy your vanity, which implies what? There's two problems here. I can see your vanity, and I'm willfully choosing to exploit it for my own causes. Which tells you flattering is what? It's a form of lying. When you flatter because you're trying to please someone or impress them or get something, you're lying. That's what you're doing. Do we do that? Oh, no, never, Pastor. Come on. Do you compliment your coworkers as much as your boss? You look great today, coworker. Or do you save those for your boss or one who might promote you? Do you do things to improve the impression others have of you with the intent of furthering your plans or causes? Do you butter up a person right before asking for something that you want? We all struggle with this. It's interesting, there's an article came out just last September in The Examiner entitled, Compliments You Can Give to Your Boss Without Being Labeled a Brown Noser. She starts by explaining basically how to use flattery in the workplace to your advantage. Like out there, it's a technique, right? I'll just give you a couple. When you're praised for a job well done, respond to your boss like this. Thank you for recognizing my part in this assignment, but it was under your direction that the outcome was so successful. And then she explains what that will do. And then here's the number two is, it's refreshing to work for someone who recognizes people's strengths more so than their weaknesses. She goes on, you're letting your boss know you think she or he is fair and a good leader. This will help. Number three, when you're giving constructive criticism, when someone gives it to you, here's how you respond. Ready? I really appreciate the time you've taken to give me this opportunity to learn under your direction. Is anybody, I'm like, come on. Really? This is subtle, but you're calling the boss your mentor without saying the words. That's what we're going for. That's what she says. Don't write these down, some of you. You're like, no, this is golden. Finally, something in the sermon I can use. All right, okay. Flattery. Praise as a means of gratifying someone's vanity to get what you want. Don't do it. It's lying. Paul says, we didn't do this. Don't question my ministry to you while I was in Thessalonica as if I'm some guy trying to trick you. I'm trying to treat you right. Says, nor was there a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. I love that. God is watching. God is... No, I won't. But anytime you think you're getting away with flattery, here's what you need to say to yourself. God is watching. Kind of cut right through that, doesn't it? Like, oh, they didn't see that. God did. And I love this word, cloak of covetousness. It's sort of Star Trek-y, isn't it? People that think they're cloaked, but we can actually see them. That's hilarious. God's like, you can't cover up. I can see you. You're not cloaked from me. I see what's going on when you're using flattery. Oh, but nobody else does. God does. That should matter more. God will not prosper the liar. Okay, that's what the Bible speaks of. He goes on. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. I love that. We're not given it, and we're not seeking it. It's a good question for all of us. Are you seeking praise from others? Because God's supposed to be your confidence, your rest, your security. You don't need others to recognize you. God sees you, church. God knows what you're able to do. He put it in you. That's all that matters. You don't have to put your achievements on Facebook or Instagram. Just keep it between you and the Lord. God knows. And besides, anything you accomplished with the gifts God gave you. So they're not even yours to begin with. So why do you care so much? Don't be after the glory of men. Be a giver of the glory of God. Give to him the glory for all that he's done. Romans 11 says in verse 36, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory." He says, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, that's funny to me. He's saying, look, I could have taken my position and made demands. Like, hey, we're the apostles. Give us money. Like he's saying, I could have done that, right? I mean, can you imagine the temptation in Paul's position or any of the apostles? We all saw Jesus. Did you see Jesus? No. Okay, I did. So listen. There's an authority thing. He's saying, I could have taken that. That's pretty sweet. Right? I mean, he totally could have worked the, like, there's the apostles and then the B apostles, the rest of you. We're the apostles, the ones that saw Jesus. He could have worked that. But what's he trying to do? He's saying, like, we didn't work our position. Is that needed today for people to hear that? Yes. Because you turn on TV, you see people working their position all the time. And how quickly that would be over if the Lord actually showed up on some of those stages and just stood there. He'd be like, ah, God is watching. It'd be done. He's like, we didn't do that. So your position's from the Lord. Don't wield it, yield it. Give thanks for it. Don't manipulate. Don't flatter. Don't take glory for yourself or seek praise from others. That's a faithful steward. Number two, just quickly, verses 7-9, he says, not only a faithful steward, but how are we to treat each other? A gentle mother. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as nursing mother cherishes her own children. Can we get a group on that one? It's a great picture, isn't it? I mean, since the start of this church, we've just seen babies everywhere. So we always see this, right? There's like a section for them to go nurse, right? There's nothing like a mom and her kid. Look what he says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you, verse 8, not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become dear to us. So first he says, we're gentle among you. Anyone need to grow in gentleness? Just me. Okay, listen. The word gentle means mild, easygoing. Is that you? And then, of course, he says like a nursing mom, like a mom nursing her child. And the immediate thought I have is, isn't this Paul the persecutor of the church? Isn't this wail on you, Paul, come after you? Isn't this Paul that's like, you know, kind of like Nehemiah in the Old Testament was pulling out people's hair? Isn't that kind of the Paul picture you have? And he's like, hey, I was like a nursing mom. I mean, that's just weird, right? Like, Paul, what are you doing, dude? You're killing your rep here, man. I was like a nursing mom. Not going to use that. Okay. Notice that will never make a men's retreat brochure. Come, nursing mom retreat. This one, you got to come. We're going to be like Paul. Okay, so notice ours has something many. It's like, stand firm in the faith. Because that works for a men's retreat. You don't say nursing mom. Learn gentleness. But there's something in this. There's something in this where he's trying to say, listen, even you tough guys out there, there needs to be a gentle nature in how you treat people around you. And that's not unmanly. It's godly. There's an aspect of ministry where Paul operates in where he's caring and he's loving and he meets people where they're at. I remember when I got hurt as a kid, I would always go to my mom. Why? Because if I went to my dad, he always said the same thing. Walk it off. Did you have a dad like this? Just walk it off. It didn't matter what it was. You could have like the bubonic plague, right? He's like, walk it off. Okay. Or you know, I just tore my leg off in a lawnmower. Walk it off. Well, I don't have a leg. Limp it off. I don't care. Just get over it, right? But not my mom. Whatever it was, it could be really lame or something. Like, mom, I think I scratched my ear. Come here. She had this like green armchair we would climb up to. Okay, I was really young. I don't want to be like when I was 21. But we'd climb up in this armchair and she would stroke your hair and she'd say, it's going to be all right. In a British accent, it's going to be all right. And on and on. I remember that. Distinctly as a child, I remember just, this is great. It didn't matter what you were going through. You climb in the green chair, it's all right. It's going to be all right. It's amazing. But most people, when read the Bible, they see Paul's this bully. But he says, man, I was gentle. I was like that. There were times where you needed. It's going to be all right. You need a gentle approach, gentle words. When we minister to each other, and this is maybe more particularly for the guys, I think, we have to be aware of the need to come softly and loving. I do. You do, some of you. Some of you, maybe you're too harsh with your friends or your spouse or people around you. And it's time for God to just kind of, by his Spirit, just wash you in this so there's a softness that develops. Now, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives because you become dear to us. I love this. It's not just the message, church. It's not just the manner, but it's also your love. It's the method. It's not just learning, it's living life together. He says, we didn't just give you the gospel, we gave you our lives. Why? Because you got on our hearts. You became dear to us. We came to love you over time. You know you can love anyone over time. We're getting ready to go away on an elders retreat here soon, and God's really just put on my heart an emphasis for us for a church this year on exploring missions. Isn't that exciting? So I've invited our interns, only one can come, but that's okay, to go to a mission that a Calvary Chapel in Langley, some of you know, we did Israel with them a couple times, are doing in Mexico in March. So we're going to scout and see a short-term mission trip opportunity. Because we want to have both. We want to have near and accessible, available, and cheap opportunities, but also something far. And so we're praying into this. But you know what's great about missions? You go on a mission trip, you start with like 20 people you don't know. By the end of the trip, what are you like? I love you, man. Come here. There's something about just working beside each other. It's like, even if it's annoying the first 3 days, by the end, you're like, come here, you annoying guy. Because you can learn to love anyone when you spend time like Paul. He's only there 4 weeks, and he's like, I love you. I got blessed to be able to go out to Kelowna last weekend when you guys had the 5 for 5. And do their young adult retreat. And they had 48 young adults and leaders on this retreat. And we walked through Romans 12 together. And I was only there 48 hours. But by the nighttime on the Saturday, I put my arm around three of the leaders, these guys that were overseeing this ministry. And I said, I love you guys. And they were like, we love you too, man. And I was like, okay, I'm going to have to go Angry Father in a moment because it's getting too gushy here. But there was a gentle moment of love. I'd only been with them 48 hours. But they'd become dear to me. That is part of the gospel that causes people on the outside to go, that's actually what I'm looking for. I don't want so much of your banging the pulpit or in your... I'm looking for love. I'm looking for genuine. I'm looking for someone to really go, yeah, you're different. We love you. That's what people want. That's what your non-Christian friends, or if you're in the room, you're checking out God Church or Jesus, and we're so thankful you're here if you are, or you're watching on YouTube or listening on podcasts. Listen, you desire that too. You do. That's why you're checking out these things. We all want genuine, real love. We're scared of the trickery of it all. Paul says it was the real deal. Look at verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for our laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. What's that mean? He's like, we got a job. Literally, we went and church planted. In the day we did church, at night we worked. And that's how Calvary Chapel does it today. 7 years ago, I got a soccer job at night, and in the day planted the church. We just still stick to that sort of goal of go out there, get a job, and start loving people. Verse 10, you are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted, check out these words, comforted and charged every one of you, here it is, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. So faithful stewards, gentle mothers, concerned fathers. There's this gentle approach of this caring mother that we have to have. There's this sense where this message, we have to steward it well with the manner that we give it, not just the words or the truth. But there's this part where we have to challenge and be concerned in each other's lives as a father. And they're all part of ministry. So the mother and the father, both are needed in your life, right? If you only run to those who stroke your head and say, it's going to be all right, You're going to miss the sharpening of some of the ones in here who will say to you, walk it off when you need it. It's true. We have this tendency, do you know what I mean? To go to the ones that tell us what we want to hear. You know that, right, church? It's like something goes wrong. We're like, okay, they'll listen. I'm not going to that guy. Why? Because he'll tell me like something harsh. But it might be truth. Well, whatever. So we tend to run to the people that go, it's okay. But you need the others as well. And it's funny. I bet you we could divide this room. I won't do it. But we put all the people on one side. Who's more like a gentle mother over here? Who's more like the challenging, concerned father over here? Right? And the challenging, concerned father is, yeah. The gentle mother's like, yeah. You need both. That's the body of Christ. And you know what you got to work on? If you don't have the gentle part, you got to work on that. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But you know, if you're this challenging person all the time, you probably got to work on just like love and concern and care. But don't miss this. Paul says right here, we exhorted, comforted, and charged. There's comfort in the middle, as the father does his own kids. So there's an aspect where you need somebody to say, walk it off in your life. You need somebody to say, get back in the game. Grow up. Get up. Don't give up. Quit sinning. Quit whining. Quit complaining. Quit comparing. Get on with it. Now, all of you inside right now that are going, yeah, this is you, okay? All the mothers in the room are like, that's a bit harsh. That's okay. We need both. Like a dad does with his kids. Dads, you know this, right? When my kids say, Dad, I'm bored, I don't stroke their hair. It's going to be all right. No, they know. You say you're bored in our house, you get chores. Amen. Where can I get an amen here? You say you're bored, it's like, great, let's go get a mop. What do you mean, let's get a mop? I said I'm bored, I want to play games. I don't know. There's tons to do. Walk it off. All right. We need charge as much as comfort. And what's the charge we need in our lives? He says that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What's the ironclad test of our friendships in here and our treatment of those around us? It's the heart that they have. The heart that we have is not gain or trickery, but it's this, singularly, now listen carefully, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That should be our number one desire for each and every person in here and for each and everybody that is not in here yet. That they would walk worthy of the call that God has on their life. And so as you establish who you are in Christ and you recognize, in other words, that you're a prince or a princess, you're a child of the king, he's saying then walk worthy of the king's kingdom and of God's glory. Jesus, as we go to prayer, church, is your great shepherd. That's what the Bible says. He's the perfect pastor. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the only flawless minister. And his example for us, as we draw to a close, think about it. He treated you like a mother in that he willingly put your life before his own and gave his life for yours on the cross. Like a father in that he challenged you then to take up your own cross. And like a faithful steward in that he finished the work the father had given him. And that's his desire for us. So again, fix your eyes on Jesus today. Whatever your suffering may be, whatever your situation may be, his love flows freely towards you from the cross. And he invites you to come, all you who are weary, and he'll give rest for your soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel, this great message that's been entrusted to us. We pray that you'd grow us as faithful stewards, as gentle mothers, and as concerned fathers, that we would have great love and treat people right, both as the church gathered in here and as the church scattered out there. We pray all this for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.